It is good to be with all of you today. We're going to have Mark Saber read our first reading today. Go ahead.
The reading from the Old Testament from the book of Psalms, a Psalm of David, verses 18, 1 through 7, and 13 through 19. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Amen.
Mark, you have to wonder if David was thinking about Goliath as he wrote part of that psalm. They confronted me in my day of disaster, but the Lord rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. We have heard the story of David and Goliath many, many times in our lives. It's one that you probably started hearing when you were a very small child. But there is much for us yet to learn. So let us turn to this passage. I'm just going to read a section. It's a huge chapter, but if I were Pastor Steve, I'd read 77 verses, but I'll spare you from that. You gotta love Steve. 1 Samuel 17, we're starting with verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals." David said to the Philistine, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face forward onto the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, you are the God of all gods, the God Almighty, God of angel armies. We pray that you would speak today through your word. Help us have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart that knows that you are the Lord of everything, and we have no need to fear. You are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So several years ago, back when I was the associate pastor at a church in North Carolina, it was my turn to tell the children's message, and I was telling about David and Goliath. I didn't know one secret about children's messages, especially with this story, so I got into all the gory details and the rock and hitting him in the forehead, and then he takes the sword and he cuts his head off and parades around with the head, and the kids are looking at me like... And later, a friend of mine had a four-year-old who was listening in that time, and the four-year-old was aghast at what I had said, and she said, "I do not think it would say that in God's book to us." Because apparently, when you do a children's message about David and Goliath, you don't include the sword part. The whole head thing was a bit more gory than kids were ready to hear. So apparently, I traumatized an entire class of children. But this is what it does say in God's book to us. God is a mighty God, and he is able to conquer even a giant. Even someone who is defying the Lord God of Israel. And he's able to do it with a young shepherd boy and one small rock. God is a great God who shows his power not through David's strength, but through David's weakness. And as we look at the story, as we see how David was used by God as an instrument, a weak instrument, in the hands of a powerful God. We learn amazing things about how God can use us as weak people, as unskilled people. He can prepare us for exactly what we need in the moment. And he can prepare us and help us have faith in him. Because the story is really not about David, it's about God. And as we look at David and as we look at God's power, we will see how we need to face the giants in our own lives. This was a very difficult time for Israel. Israel was being tormented by the Philistines. The Philistines were occupying the sea coast of Israel at that time, the area of Palestine at that time. They had control of what was called the Way of the Sea. The Way of the Sea was the coastal road, and it went from Syria all the way down into Egypt, and it was a very powerful way to go, and anyone who wanted to do business along that route had to pay tribute to the Philistines. The Philistines had plagued the Israelites for years. One thing I didn't know until I visited Israel is that the tribe of Dan was actually the tribe that was supposed to be in the area of the Philistines. They were supposed to conquer the Philistines. But the tribe of Dan saw the Philistines and saw the very dry, arid area and decided that that really wasn't worth it. So they, instead of taking the land that God gave them and trusting that God was going to deliver them from the Philistines, they picked this incredibly gorgeous, it's like the most beautiful spot in all of Israel in the north that's well watered and has lots of trees. But because they chose their own comfort, the Philistines tormented Israel for decades. Even centuries. So it's because of Israel's failure to conquer, as God had instructed them in Judges, that now they are facing this horrible enemy, and they are absolutely paralyzed. In the middle of this walks this giant. Goliath is covered in bronze armor. The Philistines actually were one of the most technically advanced groups in the area at the time. They were using bronze and iron when other people weren't. So it describes Goliath's armor as being 126 pounds of bronze. This was something that was absolutely impenetrable by any of the weapons that the Israelites had at that time. If you remember the description of Saul's armor, the only thing bronze that he had was a helmet. But everything head to toe on Goliath was bronze. And this was absolutely impenetrable. And not only was he covered like a tank, he was also huge. There's some debate in with scholars about whether he was 6'9" or 9'6". We're not sure which. But let me tell you, David was probably about my height. And a 6'9" person is a giant in my world. I went to Duke University for undergrad, and walking by all of the basketball players there, I was looking at their elbows. So whether he was that tall or much larger, he was significantly taller than David and probably huge, just massive guy. And covered again in bronze, and yet David faced him without fear. But imagine the scene. The entire Israelite army is paralyzed in the face of this giant. Meanwhile, David is actually back home guarding the sheep. You remember last week we talked about Samuel showing up, risking his life to anoint David as the new king. But David was the runt of the family. He was a nobody. His father didn't even invite him to this big meal that Samuel was going to have. God had to tell Samuel that there was another son. But even after that anointing time, David gets sent back. He spends a little time in the palace trying to soothe King Saul, but the rest of the time he's still guarding the sheep. So David's father comes to David as his three older brothers are fighting with Saul on the front lines, or at least standing on the front lines with Saul. And that is the time where Jesse says, okay, go and bring food to your brothers. David is, first of all, obedient. David is probably itching for a fight. He's itching to get out there, and here the runt of the family has a chance to go. But I love the way that he very carefully obeys what Jesse tells him. And he not only obeys him, he also, it says at the beginning of the chapter, he sets someone else in charge of the sheep. David is ever mindful of his sheep. No matter what enemy he's facing, he takes care of what's behind him as well as what's in front of him. So he goes and he delivers he is supposed to bring bread and grain and I love 10 cheeses. So he brings the cheese for the generals, and he brings all of this stuff, and he gets to the battle zone and he sees that there's a lot of excitement going on, and he wants to be there. So he drops everything off with the guy who's in charge of the baggage, and he runs to the fight. This is an interesting contrast to Saul, because a few chapters earlier, when Saul was about to be anointed king, they couldn't find him anywhere, and it turns out that he was in the baggage claim. So here's this contrast with this young kid who is ready to go to the battle line versus the guy who's the king right now who used to be hiding in the baggage. But David is fearless. He immediately runs to the front lines, and he wants to know what's happening. And he sees Goliath, this giant, come out, and he sees all of the Israelite army, as soon as they spot Goliath, run in the other direction. And David is like, what are you people doing? And so he starts to ask questions. What's the reward for taking this guy down? And how can you put up with this uncircumcised Philistine taunting and defying the honor of the Lord God Almighty? I love the way Eugene Peterson translates the Lord Almighty, the name of the Lord Almighty, in the Message translation. He says, the God of angel armies. The Almighty One is, it's not just God by himself, it's angel armies. We're talking about a massive force that is on our side. And David's like, don't you remember who's with us? Versus who is in front of us. He's nothing compared to the Lord God Almighty. And you're letting him defy God by mocking him and taunting us? It's interesting that the first thing that David does here is ask questions. Everybody else is just assuming that the guy is terrifying and they'd better run the other way to save their hide. I was watching one of those viral videos. There was a graduation speech at the Harvard School of Education in 2016. The guy was recommending 5 questions we should always ask in life. And his very first question was, wait, what? I love that. It's like we make assumptions all the time, but sometimes we need to just stop and go, wait, what's going on? And so here's young David walking in, all of these men armed out and, you know, with swords and spears and shields. And he walks out and goes, wait, what are you doing? Why are you running away from this guy? He is nobody compared to our God. Well, of course, this totally irritates his older brother. How many of you have older brothers? I do. Have you ever been annoying to your older brother? Blessings be upon you, older brothers. We appreciate you. But in this scene, we get a very clear sense that David is used to being the younger brother. Eliab rebukes him for asking all of these questions. It's like his little brother is embarrassing the army, and he wants his brother to shut up. And David's response is, now what have I done? Does that sound like a little brother or what? Now what have I done? Can I even speak? So the rumor of this kid who is questioning the army gets all the way up to King Saul. And King Saul says, okay, if he's all that, bring him here. I want to hear this kid. So David shows up, and Saul cannot believe what is standing in front of him. He's looking for a brave warrior, and instead he gets a scrawny little teenager. And he's like, what are you thinking, kid? There's no way you can defeat this enemy. David shares this incredible story about how he has been able to fight lion and bear. Have you ever seen a lion up close? They're huge. I really was shocked. Like when I was in Africa one time and we saw a lion, I mean, the head is about this tall and it's like 6 or 7 feet long just standing there. And this thing is massive. And the thought of David defeating a lion with just very, you know, not a gun, just very crude implements, says that he was brave and he was willing to face all of this. But even in that moment, he knew that God was the one that had delivered him from the mouth of the lion. God was the one who had delivered him from the attack of the bear. I love how David describes the scene. He says, I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. David isn't all about, I was so strong. It was about rescuing the sheep. David saw that, and he knew that his priority was the sheep, and that God would help him in that. This is one of those moments where God has been preparing this shepherd kid to do something powerful. Do you ever feel like you have no idea why God is putting you through a situation? I'm sure we have all faced lions and bears in our lifetime. We face difficult situations, and it's like, what is this about? And then 20 years later, you realize that you have a skill set that nobody else has because you went through that. I was talking to somebody this week who said, who knew I would need this skill? Who knew I would need to be able to do this back 20 years ago when I was working some random job? God can train us. In funny ways, sometimes it feels like a ridiculous, complete distraction from what we feel like we're really supposed to be doing. But God can use those events to prepare us for years later down the road, something major that he wants us to be able to do. How is God preparing you in the middle of all of this? So David comes to Saul and he tells this brave speech, but the most important thing that he says, he says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like the lion and the bear because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. David is the first person in this whole passage to name the living God. He knows that his God is not, you know, a golden calf or a bronze idol or something made by human hands. He knows that God is a living God. And David's God has been tested and tried, and David's God has delivered him from massive, powerful enemies. David is absolutely confident in God's ability, not in his own ability. He's confident in God's ability. God delivered him before, and he will deliver him again. I wonder what Saul was thinking at this point. As David is standing before him and saying, I got this. And Saul is probably partly wondering, like, where did this kid come from? He's probably partly convicted of seeing this God at work in this kid when he, the king of Israel, should have that confidence. And he doesn't. He is just afraid. Saul was tall. He was a big guy. He should have been able to fight Goliath if anybody else could. He's the one that had armor to fit him. He's the one that had been trained for a battle. But what does he do? He cowers behind his army, who is cowering in front of this giant, until the shepherd kid shows up. So now we have David ready to go out. David is covered in Saul's armor, and he puts it all on and goes, this is not going to work. He knows that this does not fit him. Not only does it not fit him, he hasn't tried it. He hasn't worked with it. He doesn't know how to fight as he's covered with all this stuff. David knows his own strength here. David knows his own skill and ability. That's something important for us to know. What has God equipped you to do? What is your special gift? I love the Chronicles of Narnia and the scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Lucy is one of my favorite characters. She's the youngest girl, and her job is to help heal people. She has a little flask of oil that she is able to pour onto people, and they are healed. And she feels like that is a boring gift. You know, here her sister gets a cool bow and arrow, her brothers get these amazing swords, and all she has is a little vial of oil. But dear Lucy ends up being the one who saves the day because the white witch has cursed all of these people, and Lucy is able to heal them and restore the army to full strength so they can fight. God gives us unusual gifts sometimes. We don't necessarily know why he gave us this particular gift until it becomes the perfect moment when we need it, when we can see God needs our gift. David, they were trying to force David into a gift area that didn't fit him. They were trying to make him a strong warrior that could go out and face a giant in hand-to-hand combat, but that was not what God had prepared him to do. He had a completely different skill set that was far more powerful and far more effective than anything that this armor could give him. And more than anything, he is covered by the armor of God as he approaches. So you can imagine the scene as Goliath sees David and is like, how are you insulting me by sending me this pipsqueak? It's like giving me a dog to fight. This is nothing. What are you people even thinking? But David runs to the battle. David doesn't run up, see Goliath, and go, you know what, on second thought... Boy, wouldn't it be tempting to do that, to get the, you know, get an up-close view of how massive this guy really is and decide, you know what, this is more than I can handle. But instead, David does not focus on Goliath and his strength. Brant, our youth director, was talking to the youth group on Friday night about this same story, and he emphasized the fact that David never mentions the strength of Goliath. David knows that it's the strength of God that matters in the middle of the situation, not the strength of Goliath. He is focused on what really matters, the strength that is going to be able to conquer. And so David comes up, he takes 5 smooth stones. Can you imagine the scene? Goliath covered in 126 pounds of bronze, and David, the shepherd boy, wearing nothing but his normal shepherd clothes and a slingshot. But all it takes is one shot. David's speeches are longer in this series than the actual battle itself. The battle itself is 2 verses. David takes the slingshot, he winds it up, he lets one rock fly, and it hits Goliath right in the forehead, and down he goes. They estimate that that rock must have been going between 100 and 150 miles an hour. Think about what a baseball would do to you if it hit there, and this was even smaller, even sharper, and sunk right into his head. It only took one small stone, one thing that looked weak in front of 126 pounds of bronze-covered giant. But this reminds me of that incredible verse in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And the verse right after that, "Therefore I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me." David is confident in his weakness, because he knows that God is the God of angel armies. And it is that God that he serves that is going to win this battle. What do we learn about God in this? We learn that God is able to use any of us. God is able to use the weakest people to confound the strong, the foolish to confound the wise. God is able to use his power. It is David's confidence in the Lord that is the biggest weapon that he has. It is God's absolute covering of us, his power, his protection that we can lean into and trust and know that God is infinitely larger than any giant we face. It is God's power alone that we can lean on in the middle of this. What giants are you facing in your life? I know that there are many that we all face. The students on Friday night created a giant out of cardboard boxes and covered it with things that they were worried about or scared of. You know, conflict with friends and insecurity and tryouts and grades and all of those things. I'm sure we adults could add quite a bit to that list. Fear of unemployment or cancer or health problems or worries about your parents or your children. There are all of these different things that we feel like are giants in our lives that are paralyzing us. The temptation for us as readers of the New Testament and as people of the modern age, the temptation here is to go, okay, I need to be like David. I need to, pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to stand in front of that giant, sling the stone, and everything will be okay. The thing is, we are not David in this story. Jesus is David in this story. Jesus is the one who came in humility, in weakness. Jesus is the one that the enemy thought would be conquered by a cross. But Jesus is the one who defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the wall between us and God. He broke down that barrier so that we could be with the Lord. So whatever your giants you're facing, they fall in the face of Jesus' victory. If you are facing cancer, know that Jesus has defeated the giant of death. You know what that means? That means if you are healed, thanks be to God. If you are not healed, that will mean that you will be healed for all of eternity. You don't need to fear death anymore, because death is only a pause. Death is only a breakthrough of the veil, and we will have eternal life with Jesus Christ in victory. We don't need to fear death anymore. God has conquered that already. Whatever you fear, Jesus Christ is the conqueror. You know who we are in this story? We're the Israelite army. We're the Israelite army before Jesus shows up, when we forget that Jesus is there. We're worried about this thing that we can never conquer because we forget who God is. One quote I read this week, it says, "Churches are full of Eliabs, who scoff at every grand vision to reach their community and their world. How different would it, our cities be if instead of responding with Eliab's cynical spirit, we assumed with David that God is poised to work powerfully. We are the Israelite army looking at a giant, but Jesus comes along. Jesus slays the giant, and suddenly we're the Israelite army. After the giant has fallen, the enemy has started to run in the opposite direction, and all we have to do is clean up the battle. The battle has been won because the giant has been slain. The victory is ours, not because we did it ourselves, but because God has done it through Jesus Christ. What giants are you facing? You don't face that alone. Jesus is the one who goes with you and before you. He is the one with the razor-sharp aim to be able to hit the giant on the forehead. He is the one. All we have to do is come behind him to celebrate the victory, to conquer the rest of the enemy. But the enemy is already defeated. He is already going. Our God is able to do that. Our God is able to conquer whatever enemies we face. Our God is able, finish the sentence for me. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That is the God that we serve, the God of angel armies, the God of this church, the God of your lives, the God who can take weakness and make it incredibly strong. We worship the God, the Lord Almighty. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that even in weak David's stead, you were powerful. We thank you that Jesus is the one who takes the place of David and conquers every giant in our lives. And Lord, we ask you to show us your power. Take the scales off of our eyes so that we can see your mighty conquering of all of the giants in our lives. Lord, help us to rest in you, knowing that you are the God of angel armies. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers